The scripture reading today is from Luke 12, 1 to 34. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll be reading the NLT version. Meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned to his disciples and warned them, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God doesn't forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. I tell you the truth, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, so the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before the rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide my father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard yourself against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you've had enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? If your worries can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use in worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work to make their clothes, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Whatever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be.
Fear not, little flock, for it gives your Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. It was a beautiful spring morning. The sun was shining warm on their faces, the kind of day that poets write about. The air is soft and whispering. The breeze is blowing just enough to take the edge off the heat. It's a perfect day for a hike. They pull into the parking lot and pull out their gear, stretch their limbs in anticipation of enjoyable exercise, and they take off down the trail. And the trail is marvelous, wide enough to walk shoulder to shoulder, side by side, soft enough to cushion the impact of their feet, but firm enough that no ankles get rolled. Enough of an incline to give them a mild cardiovascular workout, yet not so steep as to make it difficult work. They stop several times to snap photos of flowers and butterflies, to take in the amazing view of the valley unfolding below them, to drink from the cold mountain brook bubbling its way down through the rocks from the glacier above. In every way that you can imagine it, their hike is perfect. Unfortunately, none of the hikers thought to glance behind them. If they had, they would have seen him all gaunt and shaggy from his winter hibernation. They would have observed how he was following them deliberately, sizing them up, trying to decide if they were friend or foe. They might have stopped, formed a large group, made noises to scare him off, to discourage him from any plan to attack. They may have seen the danger and headed it off before it escalated, but they didn't see him. They didn't see the danger on the trail. We've been hiking our way through Luke's gospel together the last little while. We've been following Jesus and his disciples on their journeys through Galilee, in Capernaum, along the shores of Lake Gennesaret, out in the wilderness with John the Baptist, in Nazareth, where Jesus first announced his mission, and even south down to Bethany for supper with Mary and Martha. And it's been a good time on the road with Jesus. Jesus is teaching great things. He's drawing large crowds. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. The road stories have been a lot of fun so far. Only Jesus knows about the grizzly bear on the trail. He's trying to warn his followers that this journey that they're on is going to end at a cross and a grave. And he's trying to prepare them for the dangers that lie ahead. And 2,000 years later, the Word of God is continuing to warn us, you and I, about the dangers on the road that we're on. The road stories are not all pleasant. Some of them are quite sobering. We're in a sober section of Luke's gospel. Luke 11 that Pastor Darren took last week was some pretty serious stuff. Luke 12 that we'll cover today, Luke 13 next week. This is not where a pastor goes when he wants to tickle the ears of his congregation. But it is such a necessary place to go as modern day followers of Jesus, because there's still dangers on the road. You need water and food to stay hydrated. You need to watch out for mosquitoes. You need mosquito repellent. You got to be careful for ticks. You want to watch out for poison ivy along the road path. You need to be careful on the steep section. You got to keep your eyes out for wildlife. You need to be alert, because there's hazards on the trail. There's dangers on the road. Now, being alert and prepared is not the same thing as being afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Fear not, little flock, for it gives your Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you don't have to be afraid, but you do have to be alert. In this section today, there's five things that Jesus warns his followers to be wary of. And I'm not sure, is it going good? No, we're not having any luck at all. So I'm going to go quickly through the five dangers. And just to let you know that I've done my faithful work at studying. Ryan only read about half of the passage this morning, and it's a long passage. There's five things that Jesus warns his followers about, five dangers on the road. Beware of hypocrisy, verse 1 to 12. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. Don't be like those who practice or don't practice what they preach. Beware of covetousness, verse 13 to 21. Watch out for that. It's one of the commands in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments. And so we want to be alert to that. Beware of worry, verse 22 to 34. Which one of you by worrying can add a single cubit to your lifespan? Beware of carelessness, verse 35 to 53. Don't get lulled into complacency. Beware of dullness, verse 54 to 59. There is a judgment coming. There's some pretty sober stuff in this chapter. We're not holding hands and singing Kumbaya this morning. There's some pretty serious warnings. So why does Jesus do that? Why does he have to get all serious all of a sudden? Why does he decide that in the middle of all these good times that he wants to be a bummer? Why does he want to rain on their parade? I want you to close your eyes for a second, and I want you just to think back. Think back in time, think back in your scriptures, all the way right to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit barach Adonai hashamayim v'haaretz. And just picture the darkness and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And God speaks, and it is a gentle voice, but it is a powerful voice. Let there be light. And there's light. You ever walk into a dark room and you're nervous because you're going to bang your shins against that blasted coffee table? You ever worry about the monster in the bed? Under the bed? Parents worry about the monster in the bed. You ever worry about the monster under the bed or the monster in the closet? What do? You flick on a light and those worries go away. God did that. And God looked at the light. Behold, he saw what he had created. And what did God say about it? It was good. God did that. It, fear not, little flock. It gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now God speaks again. And there's sky above and earth below. And we're Saskatchewan people. And we love the big sky, right? Those mountains, they just get in the way of the view. And some of you, your favorite time of the day is to take that hot cup of coffee outside and watch the darkness turn to dawn and watch those first rays of sunshine, of light breaking forth into that glorious new day. God did that. And some of you, your favorite time of, you're the night owls, and your favorite time of day is that end of day when the sky is being painted with all of those colors and the sun is setting around you. And God did that. It's so marvelous. Just the sky and the earth. And when God saw what he had created, what did God say? It was good. Fear not, little flock, for it gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then God speaks again and he creates plants. And not just one or two plants, not just a couple, millions of them. Millions of different kinds of plants, all sorts of things. Some of them are delicious. Some of them are gorgeous. Marilyn gave Elaine some roses this week that she grew in her garden. They're just beautiful. They sat in my office for a day. I hoarded them to myself for the first day before I brought them home to Elaine. Their fragrance was intoxicating. And just looking at flowers, their intricacy is just marvelous. God did that. He created the plants. And when he created the plants, what did he say about the plants? It was good. Fear not, little flock, for it gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then God speaks again, and there's birds in the sky, and there's mammals on the ground, and there's fish in the ocean, and there's a few weird mammals that go in the ocean, and vice versa, and all sorts of crazy things that God is doing. Amphibians and insects and all sorts of crazy animals, so much variety and creativity and beauty. How many of you love horses? How many of you are horse riders? Yeah, there is a special, I grew up with horses. There is a special bond that happens between a person and a horse. It's just, it's marvelous. And God did that. God did that. Some of you have a dog who's like a member of the family, right? Raise your hand if you have a dog. You love that dog. Probably sometimes you love that dog more than you love your own kids, right? God did that. Some of you love to fish. Who loves to fish here? You love to be out on the lake. God did that. Some of you like to take photographs. Raise your hand if you love to take photographs. There's a few of you that like to do that. A hawk sitting on a fence post, or a robin in her nest, or an eagle soaring overhead, majestic and free. God did all of that. And what did God say about the animals that he created? He saw what he had made, and behold, it was Good. Fear not, little flock, for it gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, why on earth am I going all the way back to Genesis 1 before we look at Luke chapter 12? It's because I want to remind you this morning that God knows how life works. He's the one who created all of it back in the beginning. And when he created it, it was absolutely perfect. Before Adam and Eve and you and I came along and messed things up with our sin and our wickedness and our selfishness, it was good. It was very good. Everything worked the way it was supposed to, and it was beautiful. And here in Luke chapter 12, we have Jesus, and he's the Word of God, right? He's the Son of God. He was present at creation. In fact, John says, without him was not anything made that was made. He participated in creation. And Jesus here is telling us in Luke 12 how life works. Or more specifically, he's telling us how life doesn't work. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life and meaning and purpose and joy are not found in our possessions. That thing that you want so bad, that feeling that you are searching for, God the Creator is telling you that you will not find it in a big house. You will not find it in a bank account or in safety or in health or in clothes or status. You won't find it there because he didn't put it there. That thing that you want, beauty and meaning and truth, God did not place them in material things. He's saying, dude, I made the universe. I kind of know what I'm talking about here. Would you listen up for a sec? And so Jesus tells us a couple stories here in Luke, three illustrations with a message for us. And it's an important message. It's a warning that we need to hear on the road. First, the parable of the rich fool. Jesus is telling a story about a guy who lived the way that most of us want to live. Don't gloss over that. When we look at this guy from our human perspective, we kind of envy him. He's got it made. I mean, right? He's doing those things that we are all hoping to do. He's doing so well that he starts thinking about how he can manage all of this excess wealth that he's got, that he's accumulating. And he decides that what he's got to do is he's got to build a few bigger barns in order to store it all in. And then when he gets done all of that, when he gets enough barns, when do you ever have enough barns? You never do. When he has enough barns, he's going to retire to the Bahamas, right? And drink margaritas on the beach, something like that. Sipping on sunshine. Right? Like, that's the life that most of us want in our humanness, isn't it? And so we look at this, and it should be shocking when Jesus says, you fool. Don't gloss over that. This guy is living the life that we all want to live, and God calls him a fool. And your natural desires, wanting more wealth, your desire for a great retirement with lots of money, quite possibly it is that very desire that is making you a fool in the eyes of God. Now, there's three reasons why this is foolish. First of all, you don't know how long you're going to live, right? You fool, it says. This very night your life will be demanded from you, verse 20. The second reason why this is so foolish is because this is not the purpose of wealth. The purpose of wealth is, well, if you're taking notes or even if you're not, I want you to write this question down on your bulletin or on a piece of paper. I want you to ask yourself this question. What is the purpose of my wealth? Why is it that so many people tonight are going to go to bed hungry? And I won't even eat leftovers. What is the purpose of my wealth? Why has God blessed me with more than I need? That's an important question. There's a godly answer to that question, and there's a very worldly answer to that question. And if I were a betting man, I would say that most of us tend to gravitate towards the worldly answer. We just might be fools too. We don't even know why God has made us wealthy. That's crazy. And the third reason why Jesus calls this rich guy a fool is because he's not rich towards God. Verse 21. So under that first question, if you've written down that first question, write down this second question. What does it mean for me to be rich towards God? What is that going to look like when the amen is said and the benediction is given and I go home? What is it going to look like to me on Monday morning when I go to work? What's it going to look like to me for me in a week or two when I go back to school? What does it mean for me to be rich toward God? Beware of wealth, because wealth can keep you from treasure. Fear not, little flock. It gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's our first illustration. The second illustration is consider the raven. Consider the raven. So let's do that. Let's think about ravens for just a second here together. How many of you like camping? You've been out camping, you've set up your camper, right, or your tent or whatever, and you've had a great evening. That first night is so awesome. You get that fire started, as long as there's no fire ban on. You're roasting marshmallows. You stay up late, right? You go to bed later than you should. And in the morning, that the first light of dawn starts to open up, and you're snuggled under your bed, and you're thinking, man, I don't have an alarm clock today, and all I got to do today is go lay on the beach, and you're just laying there all warm and cozy, and all of a sudden, you hear it. Ka-ka! 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 I feel the exact same way. How do you feel about ravens? I'm so sorry. I should have warned my sound man, hey? Ravens are garbage birds. They're rats with wings. I mean, seriously, nobody has a pet raven in a cage in their home. Oh, look, he's so pretty. Nobody goes bird watching for ravens. I took 400 pictures of ravens. A group of crows is called a murder. That's pretty bad. Do you know what the term is for a group of ravens? I looked it up this week. There's a couple of different terms for a group of ravens. A group of ravens can be called an unkindness. An unkindness of ravens. That's so flattering. Let's all be ravens. Let's think about that for a moment. A group of ravens is also called a conspiracy. I think they're behind 9/11, right? Or something like that. A conspiracy of ravens. The ravens took down the towers. Delightful little birds, don't you think? This is my personal favorite. A group of ravens can also be called a congress. Someone else feels about congress the same way I do. Ravens are garbage birds. And you go to Israel. Israel is a migratory zone. Every bird that lives in Europe all the way across to northern Russia, when they migrate through Israel. If you're a bird lover, you need to go to Israel. Thousands of species of birds. It was the one thing that nobody prepared me for when I went to Israel. How crazy many birds there were. And just like every kind of species you could see. And Jesus could have said, consider the sparrows. Right? He says that earlier in Luke 12, look at the sparrows, and we know that he said it in other places too, and we kind of think, well, Jesus has a soft spot for sparrows. That's kind of cool. He could have said, consider the sparrows. He seems to like them. Or he could have said, consider the doves, right? Doves, a great bird, symbolizes peace. Noah and the dove, that sort of thing. No one complained when the ravens didn't come back. He didn't. He could have said the eagle. The eagle's a majestic bird, right? Isaiah 40 talks about eagles, and if we wait on the Lord, we'll mount up with wings like eagles. That's good stuff. Jesus says, consider the garbage bird. Consider the bird that's associated with death. Consider the bird that the book of Leviticus calls unclean. Consider these rats with wings. Now, what's his point? His point is, if God loves and looks after these crazy rats with wings, don't you think that he's going to love and take care of you? Don't you think? You see, we all have this anxiety about life. If I can just get into this next tax bracket, if I can just get this raise, if my wife can just get this additional job, if I can just get this amount in my RSPs, if I can have this much saved up, if I can just get this house, if I can just get this next thing, then my life will change. Then I'll be set. Then I'll have it made. You see, when you start believing that, you start to get sucked into the world's thinking and you start looking out for number one. And you got to make more and more money. And then you got to start saving more and more money. And you got to build bigger and bigger barns. And there's all this anxiety and this distraction from the things that really matter. We pour so much of our life and our time and our effort and our energy and our passion into things that are going to burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble. Think about the ravens. Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to get distracted from things that matter. So think about the rats with wings, because God looks after them, and he'll look after you. Fear not, little flock, for it gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12, verse 32. That's illustration number two. Illustration number three, consider the lilies. Take a moment to think about flowers. Now, why should we do that? Verse 29 says, don't set your heart on what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about these things, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Jesus is calling us away from this crazy, mixed-up life where we go frantically scurrying after food and clothing. If you waste all your energy on things like this, what are you going to have left for chasing the things that really matter? So this morning, if you're wearing pants, just stand up for a moment. If you happen to be wearing pants this morning, all right, lots of you. Okay, find someone that's wearing pants and say, hey, nice pants. Okay, now you can sit down. I hate that I think about my pants all the time and nobody notices what amazing pants I wear. Thanks. And here's the verse that I love. And I think this is the verse that holds this whole passage together. Fear not, little flock, for it gives your Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why are you settling for wealth when your Father is offering you treasure? I just love this verse. It's been impaling my heart this whole week. And I think that so many of us harbor this secret fear that God is somehow disappointed in us. That handicaps us. He's not really in love with us in the future or in the present tense. It's like right now in the present, he's hounding us and he's saying, come on, man, I know you didn't do your daily quiet times this morning. Would you like get that figured out already? You're 48 years old. Or he's sitting there sighing and crossing his arms and saying, man, it's Friday and you haven't memorized any scripture yet this week. Come on, get it together. We know that God loves us in the present. We're just not sure that he really likes us. And we keep thinking that there's this future me, that future me is going to be more disciplined, more godly, and more like Jesus. And God loves that guy. God loves that guy, the guy that I might be someday, Lord willing, the future me. But me in the present, sometimes I wonder if he's disappointed in me. And in the middle of this secret fear, God comes near to us in our imperfections and our fears and our doubts and our worries. And he whispers, fear not, little flock. You know, you're chasing after all of that stuff. That's really what's motivating it, right? It's fear. You're not 100% sure that you can trust God to look after you. And you're not 100% sure the meaning and purpose in life isn't found in that Porsche. It's fear. He's not disappointed in you. He just wants you to live up to your full potential in Christ. He doesn't want you to settle for worldly wealth when he's offering you heavenly treasure. He wants more for you because he loves you. The bold bear on the trail behind us is the lure of wealth, the pull to reduce our lives down to our income. It's so dangerous. The bigger barn is the temptation to live our lives for ourselves, to accumulate wealth without purpose and not be rich towards God. And the blackbirds, the ravens, they remind us that God loves us and he has great things in store for us. And when we stop chasing after wealth and possessions and start to seriously chase after his kingdom, our lives will be so incredibly amazing. Fear not, little flock. It gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I wish I had more time here in Luke 12, the great section on stewardship that we can't cover today. What I want to do, as I said, is I want to give you three practical ways this morning that you can begin to live more open-handed towards God. Three concrete, tangible actions that you can start taking in your life as you consider the danger of materialism, as you follow Jesus down your journey, things that will help you stay kingdom focused instead of wealth hoarding and self-centered. And the number one thing is this: get yourself out of debt. Get yourself out of debt. Work hard to stay out of debt. I know some debt is necessary. It's difficult to buy a house without going into debt. It's difficult to purchase a vehicle without going into debt. But our world encourages debt because it sells the illusion of happiness, and it's just a mirage. Don't waste too much energy chasing mirages. Credit card debt, line of credit debt, 0% financing on that car that you know you can't afford but you want to own anyways. Please be careful when it comes to debt. And here's why. Debt kills your ability to be generous. Work hard to get out of debt. Stay out of debt. Be sober in those moments when you have to go back into debt, because debt kills your ability to be generous. It hampers you from being like Jesus. So number two is be generous. Don't build bigger barns for yourself. God has given you wealth in order for you to be generous with it. You've been blessed in order to be a blessing to others. I hope that you've developed that discipline of giving generously. Pastor Darren talked about that last week, right? You need to be giving to your local congregation. When we take up the morning offering, you need to be participating in that, not because the church needs your money. See, God's given the church a promise. I will build my church. And he's the dude that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? So he's going to do what he's going to do. You need to be generous because you need to be generous. Generosity connects you more closely to the Spirit of Jesus. So on top of your giving to your church, you really need to be giving to the poor. I mean absolutely 100% seriously here. Don't zone out on me. Do you know how many Bible verses there are in the Bible about giving to the poor? Do you know how many verses there are in our Bibles about looking after widows and orphans in their distress? Do you know how many verses are in our Bible? Anyone? Anyone? 2,103. 2,103 verses about looking after the poor. We'll be talking about the rich man in Lazarus in Luke 16. We'll be talking about the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. There's over 2,000 verses in our Bible that say that we need to be generous towards the poor. Oh my goodness. We're doing a horrible job. We just had Rob Parkman come speak in our church. He represents Compassion Canada. How many of you were here? We're a church of over 200 people. Do you know how many people signed up to sponsor a child? Six. Now, I'm happy about that because that means there are six children tonight that are going to bed with food because of your faithfulness, the six of you. I just really think that we can do better than that as a church. I think we can do better. I think I can do better. I think you can do better. So we need to be wary of our debt because it kills our ability to be generous. We need to be generous. We need to be giving our money away. We've been blessed in order to be a blessing. And the third application is this: we need to be getting involved in building the kingdom. You need to get involved. I like to suggest to most Christians that they should be involved in at least one ministry in the church and at least one ministry out of the church. You need to be involved in ministries in the church because one of the hardest things God asks you to do is to love that totally annoying brother or sister. And your witness to the world is tied to that. So you need to be involved in your church because we need to be encouraging one another, meeting together regularly, fellowshipping, encouraging one another to love and good deeds. You need to get involved in your church. You also need to get involved in your community. Because we've been called to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to all nations. Some of you are already doing that. You volunteer at MCC. You're gathering donations to distribute to the poor. Some of you have gotten involved with refugees. I love that. It really disappoints me when I see Christians posting on Facebook about not allowing refugees to come to Canada. I don't care what they believe. I'm on the winning side. That's not Christ-like thinking. It's fear-based. And it's worldly. And sometimes I do it too. Let's take seriously the Bible's commands to show hospitality, to welcome aliens and strangers. Let's be honest about the fact that we're not there yet when it comes to obeying those commands. Get involved. I also want to mention there's an opportunity for involvement right here at Bridgeway. Our current action team leader for missions, Colby, has done a great job of keeping us aware, and I think he's going to be giving us an update on what God is doing in his life in a little while, but he has to step away from that position. God's calling him to new ministry opportunities and new places. So here at Bridgeway, we really need a missions maniac. Is that you? I hope so. We need someone who passionately believes that when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it wasn't just a suggestion. It kind of looks like a command. We need someone who's willing to be a bit of a burr under the saddle for the rest of us. Those of us who think we need to build bigger barns for ourselves when we could be building wells in Africa. Or radio towers to spread the gospel in Asia. Or computers to translate the scriptures in Papua New Guinea. We need someone to goad us, to spur us on to love and good deeds, to be generous with the amazing amount of wealth that God has entrusted to us. Get out of debt, be generous, get involved. 4 minutes left. One last thing, one last exercise to bring us all home to you, one last illustration to help you remember the lesson from this passage of Scripture. I want you to pull out your wallet. If you own one, if you have a wallet, if you have a purse, ladies, and you don't want to pull your wallet out of your purse, just lift up your purse, pull your wallet out of your pocket, just hold it in your hand. Some of you have never even seen a wallet. You don't write checks. You do all your banking online. Maybe you want to open up your phone and turn that on. I'm not going to ask you to actually sign into your bank account right here because I won't do that. But just hold your wallet in front of you. As you're sitting there looking at your wallet, or your phone, as you're holding that thing that represents your financial resources in your hands, I want you to realize something. Your wallet is one of the biggest cages in your life. Your finances are potentially one of the biggest prisons that you can go into. Your money can become your slavery. You are holding in your hands a trap. It's the grizzly bear on the trail. It can be so dangerous. So, so dangerous. And God wants to set you free from your slavery to this. He wants to set you free because he loves you and he has better things in store for you. He doesn't want your money because it's all his anyways and he's given it to you in order to see how you're going to respond when he blesses you. He hasn't blessed you so that you can build bigger barns for yourself. He's blessed you so that you can bring his kingdom into this broken world. As he pours it out into your life, you're supposed to pour it out into other people's lives. Fear not, little flock, for it gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. So please, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Don't settle for wealth when he's offering you treasure.
the Holy Spirit is just giving me the impression that that hurt some of us. And it caught a nerve with some of us. I can feel that. Be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. If you're handcuffed by wealth, if you feel like it has control over your life, the Lord is offering the key to release those handcuffs. We don't preach sermons like this because we want you to feel terrible about yourself. We preach sermons like this because God sets us free, you know? Man, that's great. If we saw someone in our church struggling with an addiction, we would gather around them to help. If we saw someone in our church mourning the loss of a loved one, we'd gather around them and help. And some of us are trapped and we're handcuffed to our wealth. So we gather around them to help. That's why we preach sermons like this. And God is going to set people free today. And maybe the Holy Spirit has moved your heart. Maybe you've realized a weakness. Tell somebody and pray together. And be set free. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He didn't come to make you feel like a terrible person. The Lord did not come to make your life worse. He came to set you free. Would you rise? I would love to pray for you a benediction as we leave. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that from the moment you created this world, you designed us with a plan and a purpose, and you know how we were made. That's incredible. You know how I was made. You know the day I was born. You even know how many hairs are on my head. That's unbelievable. And you know what brings me fulfillment. And you know that it's not wealth. So you warned me not to chase that because it doesn't bring fulfillment in this life. Lord, the moment when I see you face to face, the moment when that day takes place, Lord, may my thoughts not be on the possessions that I have right now. When I meet you, when I look into your eyes and I see the eyes of the person that made me, God, may I not be thinking about my house or my vehicle, my fancy computer. Lord, may I be thinking about you and your sacrifice and your love. Lord, guard my heart from the trap of wealth. May me and my family never chase after it. May we follow you, Lord. And I pray that over this whole family of people right now. Lord, may our hearts be after you and may we chase you above other things. Lord, set us free, those of us who are trapped right now by wealth. That is a lie from Satan. And some of us are trapped right now. Set those people free. Lord, may we be generous with your love. May the people of this world living in darkness see the light by looking at us. May they see these good deeds. May they see the light and give glory to our Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 5. God, when we go to the restaurant today and we tip that waitress, when she looks at the receipt, Lord, may she know that person's a Christian. That's unbelievable. Lord, may we just be generous. May children in Africa be fed tonight. Lord, stir our hearts to be obedient. Show us the path to obedience, Lord, and set us free the way that you set John free. And today, John's with you. Lord, oh, move this family to generosity and set us free. Lord, bless the people in this room. Make them a testimony to this city. And one day, Lord, may this whole city cry your name out loud. May they know who you are because of the obedience of your children. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Amen.